Please be seated. First, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. As I promised this morning, we will be reading the extended ending of Mark, which perhaps was something that was added later or perhaps was something discovered later. Mark chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 9 through 20. Mark chapter 16 is found on page 853 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they went walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Now let's turn back to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, Matthew's account of the resurrection, that's on page 835. Matthew chapter 28. Familiar words, but full of great power. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.' The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Tonight we will be concluding our study of the Lord's Prayer. And so I invite you to turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is found in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal that we sang from earlier. There are these pages appended in the back that contain some of our creeds and confessions. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 52 that's found on page 63, and we'll be using some of these ideas of kingdom, power, and glory forever to explore some of the ramifications of Jesus' resurrection. So turn with me to Lord's Day 52. We'll be reading the questions and answers there responsively. I'll be reading the questions. We can respond together with the answers of Lord's Day 52, page 63 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Question 127, what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Question 128, what does your conclusion to this prayer mean? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever means, we have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. Question 129, what does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Our sermon tonight is based on those ideas of the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and also that last line of question and answer 127, until we finally win the complete victory. We're going to be examining that complete victory tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would uphold us and make us strong. Strong in your strength, not our own. Strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that as we struggle spiritually, as we struggle physically, we would not go down to defeat, but rather would firmly resist our enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, until we finally win the complete victory that you assured for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has brought your kingdom. We thank you that his is the power, and we glorify him. We pray that you would make us glorify him with our thoughts, our words, our actions, our life together as a church. For we pray this in his name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we wrapped up our series through the Gospel of Mark by exploring together the good news of Jesus' resurrection, the news that was revealed to the women by the angel. And we noticed that the Gospel of Mark ended abruptly, so abruptly that there's actually an early church legend that the author was suddenly martyred as he was writing those last chapters of his Gospel. There's this legend that if you would find the original copy of Mark, that his blood would be splattered on the page. That's probably not true, but it's a very abrupt ending. And we explored this morning that Mark's Gospel ends the way it does to emphasize the surprising nature of this news. He is not here, he is risen. And with that, the world changed. The Gospel ends abruptly. We wondered this morning, how will the women respond? How will the disciples respond? And above all, the Gospel asks, how will you respond? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some, oh, isn't that swell moment. It's not some, and they lived happily ever after, some neat little bow at the end of the story. This is the event that changed history. I remember once I heard a teacher ask his Sunday school class to list some of the miracles. And they listed some of the healings, the walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000. And then one of the children listed Jesus rising from the dead. Now, on the one hand, Jesus' resurrection is very much a miracle. This is a special act of God that defies the normal laws of nature. Death doesn't come undone. But Jesus' resurrection is so much more. It's not just one more miracle on a long list of different things that Jesus did. This is the culmination, the victory, the event that changed everything. I've used this illustration before, but I think it makes the point very well. Imagine that a wealthy donor gives a priceless work of art to a college. This is a masterwork. It's a triumph of beauty. Owning and displaying this piece of art will not only add to the prestige of the college, it will inspire generations of students and visitors. But the thing is, the painting is just way too big to fit in any of the college buildings. It's too huge. I don't know if you've ever experienced a huge painting, but I had this when I went to the Art Institute of Chicago. My grandparents always had this little beautiful painting of some scene from ancient Greece or Rome or somewhere. And I always admired that little painting. It was like this big. And I found out that the original that painting was copied from was actually at the Art Institute of Chicago. I was really excited to see it. But when I went into the room where it was huge. My grandparents' painting was a tiny little reproduction. The original would have taken up the majority of that wall. That's what this illustration, this imaginary painting that was given to this college is like. So this college has to decide what to do with this immense, priceless gift. It's too big to hang in any of their current buildings. But this painting is so beautiful, so costly, so inspiring, that what they decide to do is to knock down all their buildings and rebuild the entire campus around this huge, life-changing painting. That's what the resurrection is like. It's not just another miracle. It's not just a happy little ending that warms our hearts. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tears down the world as we know it and reshapes all of our reality. That's what we're going to explore tonight. As the Catechism put it, the complete victory. The sermon is kind of a extension of some of the ideas we started this morning. We're going to look at how the resurrection changes the world and changes us by using some of those words from the end of the Lord's Prayer, kingdom, power, and glory. And we'll be using the ideas from 1 Corinthians 15, that long passage we read a moment ago, and words from from Matthew 28 and from the entire Gospel of Mark. Like I said this morning, the sermon this morning was our 31st and final sermon on the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to miss it. So to summarize the idea of kingdom right now, let's indulge ourselves for a few moments to give a big picture review of some of the things we saw in Mark. We often, in the study of Mark, talked about the idea of the kingdom of God. So let's review what that word kingdom means. The Gospel tells the true story of the whole world coming to its climax in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That story begins with God creating the world, good and beautiful. This world filled God with delight when he saw it and when he saw the people he made to live in it. But those people rebelled against God, their creator and king. We sinned against him. We preferred to give ourselves the kingdom and the power and the glory. We want to be kings and queens of our own destiny. God made us with purpose and meaning. He made us with a good goal. But we think that we know better. And ironically, it's in thinking that we can be the masters of our own destiny that human beings have come to feel so empty and so alone. In a recent issue of Christianity Today, they interviewed a few successful church planters in Portland, Oregon. Portland is a culture-making city. What goes on in Portland is a pretty good indication of where our culture is and where it's heading. And they said the most effective way they found to start gospel conversations with people is simply to ask people, what does it mean to you to thrive? People want to talk about thriving. Muslims, atheists, agnostics, pagans, they're all human beings, and human beings were made with a purpose and a goal. But we've lost that. And so across the board, people feel very discouraged in our world today. They're trying to make and rule and live in their own kingdoms, but it's a dead end. And deep down, we all know it. And so talking about thriving, this idea of living completely, living fully, living as whole beings, that's what we're crying out for. It's what we were made for. And that's how these church planters bring up the gospel. Because the story of Jesus Christ is the story of God still loving this world, even after we plunged it into brokenness, even after we brought a curse. God still loved this world, and he sent his son on a kingdom mission. And you can look at the stories of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark as a kingdom manifesto. In his preaching, Jesus declared the kingdom. In his miracles, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. On the cross, Jesus gathered a kingdom people. And with his resurrection, Jesus assures a kingdom future. In his preaching, Jesus declared the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, the very first thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The other gospels build up the story a little bit before they get to that point. Matthew and Luke, they have these rich stories of Jesus' birth. John has this whole theological treatise about the word becoming flesh. But in Mark, Jesus just busts onto the scene with a kingdom message. He breaks into this world to declare war on sin and death and curse and brokenness that have seeped into every part of God's good creation. So first, in his preaching, Jesus declared the kingdom. Secondly, in his miracles, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. Jesus came to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He came to make his blessing known far as the curse is found. He came to restake God's rightful claim on this earth and its inhabitants. Well, what does that look like, Jesus? Well, to see what the kingdom looks like, we need look no further than Jesus' miracles. The kingdom looks like broken people being made whole. It looks like hungry people being fed. It looks like relationships that have devolved into separation being mended. It looks like outcasts being welcomed in. It looks like the lonely being given homes. It looks like death coming undone. It looks like the forces of chaos being silenced and stilled. That's what the kingdom is all about. Jesus' miracles are signs of his mission, signs of God's kingdom breaking through into the broken, cursed mess of this world. In his preaching, Jesus declared the kingdom. In his miracles, Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. On the cross, Jesus gathered a kingdom people. One of the best summaries of Jesus' work is found in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for our sins so that he could set us free as sons and daughters of God. This world is a mess because of our sins, the sins of human beings. We brought the curse that Jesus came to remove. Our sins separate us from God. But Jesus died the death that we deserve, so that we could become sons and daughters, free from guilt, free from shame, free from the brokenness that once defined us. It's still one of my favorite hymn lines. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. That's the twofold truth of the gospel that we see beneath the cross of Jesus. The cross shows us those two things, that I and you are more sinful than you could possibly imagine, but that in Jesus we are also loved more than you could possibly ever understand. The cross is what created a kingdom people for God. And with his resurrection, Jesus assures us a kingdom future. And here's where we expand on our message from this morning. This morning, we talked about how the resurrection guarantees that we will be raised just like Jesus, perfect, complete, without pain, without sorrow, without sin. This gives us hope, we said, when we part with the ones that we love. This gives us hope when we face our own death. But this isn't just an individual hope. This is a hope for this whole world. Remember how the story started. God made this world. He loves this world. It delights Him. God's kingdom purpose in Jesus is a kingdom purpose for this whole creation. We are waiting for the day of resurrection, the day of resurrection that we read of in 1 Corinthians 15. And Romans 8 tells us that creation itself is waiting just like we are. You can also read 2 Peter 3 or Revelation chapter 21. Too many Christians stop the story too soon. They think that the good news of Easter is Jesus is raised, therefore there really is life after death. We'll all go to heaven when we die. And that's great, good news. But there's more. We think if we stop too early, it's as if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was just some arbitrary way of sending a secret spiritual message to his followers, like, just follow Jesus and someday we can all escape this world. I mean, too many Christians think this world is just like the Titanic. It's going down. We need to get out of here and try to take as many people with us as we can. But that's not the story of the kingdom. That's not the story of resurrection. Jesus' resurrection was a declaration. Jesus is raised just as he told you he would be. All that he said about the coming of kingdom is coming true. The things that he demonstrated in the miracles, the knitting together of things that are broken, the ending of sickness and sorrow. Let me explain what I mean by using a very real example of grief. Because the resurrection changes the way that we grieve. If you've ever lost someone, you're probably very familiar with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep," that is, those who have died, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." What Paul is saying is, we can grieve with hope. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And then he describes what that means. He describes the second coming of Christ. He describes the resurrection from the dead. And then he ends in verse 18 by saying, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The resurrection is meant to be an encouragement. And let me explain how. A friend of mine showed me a blog where a Christian mother was writing about her experience as her young son was dying of cancer. That's a very real example of how the brokenness and curse of death makes life on this earth not the way it should be. Not that this woman or her son were being punished for some sin. This was just the tragic reality of living in a broken world. When her son died, well, all through this process, this woman posted some very helpful thoughts about grief. And when her son died, she posted some more of her thoughts. It was a beautiful Christian woman dealing with very hard circumstances. She's our sister. We grieve with her. We love her. But in her blog post, she said, "Yes, even now my son is catching frogs and snakes with Jesus in heaven." And I want to talk about that idea now. Right now, so that when we as a congregation go through times of mourning and sorrow together, we'll have laid the foundation here in this sermon. I'm not picking on this mother or the way in which she was grieving. I just want to bring the truth of Scripture to bear in a way that corrects a prevalent mistake and shows us that the truth is far better than we think. So this woman said, "Even now my son is catching frogs with Jesus in heaven." Now, I'm a cynical person, but I'm not asking this out of cynicism, but I do want to ask, is he really? Do you really believe that at this moment, as you write that blog post, that that's exactly what's going on? And maybe she would say, "Well, I don't know for sure, but it must be something like that." Well, this is my point, congregation. In Jesus Christ, we don't have a something like that sort of hope. We don't have a, "Well, I don't know for sure," sort of hope. There's an old gospel song, and the chorus goes, "I wonder what are they doing in heaven today?" And it's good for us to celebrate and sing about heaven and paradise. But friends, we know what they're doing in heaven. We don't have to make things up about frogs and snakes and who knows what else. Many times when I talk to atheists, this is exactly where they press me. All that talk about heaven and life after death, they say, it's just wish fulfillment. I'm glad that you can delude yourself into thinking that maybe someday this can happen, but you're just trying to make yourself feel good. It's all just fairy tales and dreams. And when Christians make things up like he's catching frogs with Jesus right now, we're doing ourselves a disservice. Because either you have some kind of special revelation that the rest of us don't know about, or you don't think that the Bible gives us enough information when it does. I'm here to tell you in the name of our risen Savior that the Bible really does give us the information we need. We don't need to guess or make things up. I wonder what they're doing in heaven today. I'll tell you, the souls of those who died in Christ are with him in bliss, in comfort, in security. But what are they doing? They're waiting. Not the waiting of sinful impatience, not the waiting of being uncomfortable, but still a waiting that the book of Revelation tells us they're crying out, how long? Because as blissful and glorious as heaven is, it's not the end. Those who died in Christ are waiting, as we here are waiting, as the creation is waiting for the final resurrection. This morning we saw that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was all the promises of the future being pulled into the present. Jesus was raised with a glorious body, just as we will be. One of the most beautiful things I have the privilege of doing as an ordained pastor is a graveside service for those who die in Christ. And as we stand around the bodily remains of our loved ones, I say these words, ancient words that Christians have been saying for centuries, even millennia. I lift up my hand over the coffin and I say, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, we commend to Almighty God our brother or our sister, and we commit his or her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They rest from their labors and their works follow them. Those are ancient words. Let me put them in modern language. We're going to need this body again. For real. Death is not the end. Yes, right now your loved one's soul is resting with Jesus in the joy of heaven. But there's another chapter. A chapter that's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus will return and we will be raised. Those souls that are waiting with Jesus will be reunited with their bodies. Those bodies will have all the brokenness of sin removed, all the aches and pains, all the handicaps and hurts, all the tears will be wiped away. And meanwhile, while that's happening, this world, the world that God made and loved, will be remade. Just like our bodies, the groans and hurts and brokenness of this earth will be removed. And in that day, we'll all be reunited here in God's renewed creation with these bodies, but made new and complete in Christ. That's our very real hope. A hope that means something. A hope that's not just pie in the sky wish fulfillment. A hope that gets us in touch with what we were made to be, the thriving that we were made for. A hope for this very creation and these very bodies. It's a kingdom hope. It's the complete victory that the Catechism speaks of. God's world will be as he intended it to be. It will again be a place of unspeakable beauty and fullness and life, and it will be populated with a complete praising people. The resurrection promises a day of satisfaction, completeness, and fullness. The resurrection promises a day of tears being wiped away and all things being made new. These are very real truths that we know in Jesus Christ. That fullness you're longing for, that completeness that you were made for, it's ours in the resurrection. We don't have to make things up. We don't have to say, well, it's something like that, I don't really know. And that's the beautiful truth that changes the world. The news that the kingdom has come, that Jesus has gathered to himself a kingdom people, the news that the kingdom will come with an end to all sorrow. It will come with a restoration of all that is lost. That's the truth that Jesus' miracles pointed to. That's the truth that we can rebuild our entire lives around. It's not a something like that sort of hope. It's not a, well, we don't know for sure sort of hope. It's a real, living hope founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the last chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "All authority and power on heaven and on earth has been given to me." His resurrection sealed his victory. He now rules and reigns over us, his church. And we wait for him. But in the meantime, Matthew 28 also tells us that he has sent us on a mission to share this good news, to let our fellow human beings know that this world has changed. There's a new ruler. This whole creation is on its way to being transformed. And that changes everything. It changes the way we pray. We pray with confidence, the confidence that's able to end a prayer by saying, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." The confidence that leads us to pray, "Amen, this is sure to be." A confidence that tells us that it is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. We pray with confidence. The confidence that comes from knowing the resurrection, the boldness that comes from knowing that we are Jesus' kingdom people, the urgency that comes from knowing that we have a precious story to share with the world. So let us go forward for his kingdom, in his power, and for his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father,